many believe God works in mysterious ways? How many remember last week's message? That would be mysterious. I just stood up. And if you recall last week, I think it was last week, each one got one of these. You know, you've been equipped. There's a test. I say this lovingly. Did anybody have opportunity to give one away? Excellent job, young man. Young man, well done. You are a good man. That man will tell you Jesus loves you. He's not ashamed of the gospel. I was going to start by opening my pocket. I have one in my pocket. But God said, don't forget. And it fell out of my Bible onto the floor. And I was like, all right, I should probably mention that. So I did. I guess for those of you that weren't here last week, I can show you how easy it is to share the gospel. No, that's too gentle. Here we go. This is God's word. It could change the life of whoever you give that to. Share God's word fearlessly and boldly. Pray for the opportunity, and then give that piece of paper. You know what that piece of paper is? It's God's word. And according to God's word, it doesn't return empty. It accomplishes what he set it out to do. And you know what? Bill, there's a praise. That's a mysterious way, right? I remembered his name. God will use you mightily. Thanks for serving your King. Hey, man, I just did my favorite thing. I should walk back and get a donut. Because my two favorite things is talk about God and eat good food. Not like a donut is good food. I'm having too much fun. You know, the emotions in the house today, not just in this room, but since I walked through the door, Well, this week and the last week and probably since January 1st and probably all the years of my life, we've been having a hard time, us Snyders. And so we walked in and praying in my office. I had to say, real men cry. So if I cry, know that I'm a real man. Dennis, thank you for being transparent. Donna, thanks for the plant and making those prayers just overlying. No, I know. I love serving God because if we're attentive, he's always moving. Now I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you that you are moving. You're alive and active and that you have a plan and a purpose for each one of our lives. That your will is to mold and shape us and recreate us into who you created us to be. God, I pray that our worship this morning would be authentic and pleasing to you. I pray that through this time spent in your word, you would teach us your ways. I pray that the songs we sing and the things we think would serve as reminders of how great a God we have. I pray that in all the things we do, say, think, and how we act, we bring honor and glory to you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you're visiting or you haven't been here for a while, we've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And last week we began looking at a portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount titled, The Fulfillment of the Law. And Jesus came to fully fulfill every part of God's Word and all of his commandments. The New Testament is full of examples. For instance, Matthew chapter 1. When the angel appeared to Joseph and announced the birth of Jesus, we read in verses 22 and 23. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. It's been said earlier, and I agree, God is with us today and every day. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before Jesus went to the cross, Peter had drawn his sword. He's sliced off the guy's ear, the high priest's ear. And in Matthew 26, verses 52 through 54, we hear Jesus say to Peter, "Put your sword back in its place." Jesus said to him, "For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" We can't alter God's plan. When Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to the apostles. He ate with the apostles. And in Luke 24, verses 44 and 5, we read, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things must be fulfilled which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. In these we find life. We have life because of the word of God." I think it's safe to say Jesus is completely committed to fulfilling his word. He will use you, Bill, for taking a scrap of paper with some blue ink on it that can alter somebody's life for eternity. What? How powerful is God's word? The question that arises is, what does his commitment have to do with us who believe? To that I say, everything. Because his fulfillment of the law was the only way the righteousness of God's law could be fulfilled in us. Paul says in Romans 8, 1 through 4, and this has got to be familiar to you by now, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Why? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Thank you, Jesus, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who? Yeah. That's really good. No, that's part of it. But Paul says, "Who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." There's a little verse, I don't know chapter and verse, God just gave it to me right now. "Choose you this day in whom you'll serve." Thank you. I want my little concordance to be with me every step of the way. We need to understand that righteousness matters to God. So much so that Jesus reaffirmed it back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. Here he takes the time to point out its reward. "If you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And then in verse 20, he paints this stunning picture of the righteous requirement. This is a tough one. We read, and this is Jesus speaking, "But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, If we were there the day Jesus preached this sermon, that sentence would have gotten our undivided attention, because nobody ever tried harder to keep the Old Testament laws than the scribes and the Pharisees. Now that he has the attention of everyone present, he moves on to raise the bar of the Old Testament standard. Jesus says in verses 21 and 22, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.'" And then he goes and raises the bar. He says, "But I say to you that anyone who is angry with a brother will be subject to judgment." Again, anyone who says to a brother, "Raca," is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of hellfire. Commentaries tell us Jesus revealed his superior authority over the law by setting a new standard. He also began to look into the sinful attitudes that drive our disobedient actions. He turned the focus from our actions to our heart. The truth is, the ungodly anger being addressed in verse 22 of Matthew 5 starts in our heart, and it leads to ungodly words. Raca means empty-headed, or someone with no sense. That could be me on any given day. But it means more than that. Calling someone a fool, the way Jesus talked here, is to judge and condemn them as a wicked, ungodly man. Jesus cares about our hearts because that's where all sin starts. And as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, we'll see Jesus continue to raise the bar of the Old Testament law standard. In Matthew 5:48, he sets a standard of righteousness that is impossibly high for a natural man. This is what he says: "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect." Piece of cake, nothing to it. Is anybody here just as perfect as God? Even for a second? I'm really glad that we have horizontal nods. No. We can't even come close. Romans 3:23 informs us of the fact all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, when we hear this verse, most people get the fact that we all have sinned, because we have. But how far do we fall short? We fall short of the glory of God. How far is that? Infinitely far. God's glory is so immensely brilliant and pure that we would melt away into nothingness in our mortal bodies. Now, as I wrote that sentence, I don't know if you know Indiana Jones, but Hollywood really portrayed the deterioration of a human body where the guy drinks from the chalice or something, and he turns into dust through the sky. You need to watch Indiana Jones. What is it, the Holy Grail, probably? Whichever. Thanks for knowing. But Hollywood really depicted the reverse of nothingness. Exodus 33 gives us insight as Moses has this conversation with God. He actually asked him to see the glory of the Lord. Picking up the conversation at verse 19, we read, "And the Lord said, 'I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.' But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you'll see my back. But my face must not be seen. We fall so short. We can't stand in his presence. These people that think we're going to get to heaven and go, yeah, holy, holy, Hosanna, Hosanna, we're going to face plant and be humbled to our knees. God's standard for going to heaven is perfect righteousness. With that said, how are we going to get it? Oh, thank you for knowing. It comes only through the cross of Christ. It can only come by the work that God does in our lives. Paul shares these truths in Romans 1, 16 and 17. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone, he's gone, who believes. First to the Jew, then the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. He continues in Romans 3, 19 through 24, saying, Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. How many remember Resurrection Sunday? And I encourage us to live each day in resurrection life. The cross of Christ shows us the depth of our sin. And only the cross can save us from our sins. To gain the righteousness that Jesus is talking about, you must put your trust in him. It's only when you receive Jesus as your Savior and you allow him to be Lord of your life that the righteousness that God requires can be fully yours. Add to that, you'll have the power to live the righteous life God wants you and me to live. We need to understand that righteousness matters to God. Relationships as well matter to God. We see this in Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. Jesus said, therefore, if you're offering a gift at the altar, and there, remember, your brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then, come and offer your gift. Them before me. God cares about our relationships. Here, Jesus is focusing on our relationships with other people because God deeply cares about our relationships. In fact, that's the main purpose of God's laws. They show us how to live and love one another. The Lord set his laws in place so we wouldn't hurt ourselves. We wouldn't hurt others. And honestly, so we wouldn't hurt him. Ephesians 4, 29 and 30 tells us, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is grieved by our sins. And until our sins break our heart the way it breaks God's, we may continue on a slippery slope. Healthy relationships are at the heart of God's law. And the healthiest relationship we need to maintain is this one. Me and Him. I love you, Lord. We looked at this last week. If you remember, Jesus made this truth clear when he asked about, when he was asked about God's greatest commandment. In Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, or all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Write them on your heart." In verse 23 and 4 of Matthew 5, Jesus put the focus on our relationships with people, but when you get right down to it, God cares about our relationship with Him. God the Father cares for us so much. He sent His only begotten Son. God the Son, Jesus Christ, cares so much for us that He died on the cross. The Holy Spirit loves us so much and cares for us so much that when we come to Christ, He lives in us. When we believe in Jesus, we get a new eternal relationship, listen, with God. God with us. Which in turn can make a difference in every other relationship we have. When we receive Jesus, we begin to walk with Him. We worship Him. We feed on His Word. Yes, church, we don't want to be anorexic. We don't want to be starving. We feed ourselves every day, right? Never miss a day. Sometimes it's hard to make time to read God's Word. We purpose to live for Him. He'll change us for the better when we love Him with all our heart, soul, and mind. Following Christ makes us a better husband, a better wife. A father, a mother, a sister, a brother, a co-worker, you, He makes a difference in our life. And if we're doing it right, people notice. And hopefully they'll say, "What makes you so different?" And then I can say, "Let me tell you about Jesus." Here, another one falls. Let God turn your life in a new direction today. Do it because it matters. It especially matters to God. Matthew 5:24 instructs us to leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go be reconciled. Then come offer your gift. My gift is a living sacrifice. And the problem with being a living sacrifice is we crawl off the altar. We need to die to ourselves and live for Him. Reconciliation carries the idea of bringing two back together so as to live in harmony with one another. Have you ever heard it said, you can take 1,000 steps away from God, but it only takes one to get back to Him? At some point in our life, we're going to need reconciliation for the simple fact we're all sinners. In the next two verses, Jesus stressed that whenever we're in the wrong, we need to make it our top priority to make things right. Verses 25 and 6 in Matthew 5 instruct, "Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court." I love this next portion. Do it while you're still together, on the way. That means do it now, before more comes. Or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, what did we learn last week? If we hear, verily, verily, truly I tell you, or one of the other ones that's constant, which I forget right now. Pay attention, I have something to tell you. And Jesus says, you will not get out until you have paid every last penny. Now is the time for action. Now is the time to do all we can to make things right. Reconciliation is necessary because walls will be built up. In every relationship that holds on to bitter emotions, I'm living through it. It's not an easy road. The remedy is to say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me. If we're not willing to say these words and desire to forgive one another, then reconciliation may never take place. Through Jesus Christ, reconciliation can take place. We can have the greatest reconciliation of all. Romans 5, 10 and 11 says, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Have you received from God? Has He made it right in your life? Here's what matters to Jesus. Righteousness, relationships, and reconciliation. We gain righteousness when we trust in Jesus Christ. And through that righteousness, we have reconciliation with God, and we can reconcile with one another. This is of utmost importance. These matter to God, and we should make sure they matter to us. Let this last hymn serve as our prayer for the end of this service. Whoever leading, would you play?
Please rise for our final hymn, number 439, Cleansing.